Good morning. Thank you, Benji. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And honestly, not only is it a pleasure, I really feel privileged standing before you. I know that Benji was telling me earlier that a good number of you are running organizations that are taking a stand against this issue of human trafficking, and that different ones of you have come from overseas to be a part of this conference. And I just found my heart just moved just by the dignity of what it is that you're doing. I just want to share with you that I believe in all my heart that what you're doing is important to the Lord in a way that you cannot even appreciate or understand in this very moment. But may the Lord continue to touch your heart with his pleasure, his delight, his favor. I mean, even as Catherine was talking earlier, she shared Isaiah 58, and in Isaiah 58, one of the promises is that the glory of the Lord may be your rear guard, and may that be your part of your inheritance, that God's glory would be your rear guard, that his protection would be in your life, personally, spiritually, your family, and all that is near and dear to you. And so I just feel just a sense of honor in my own heart, I believe, from the Lord towards you, because this is a very, very, very important issue. Turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Just want to just share a few thoughts about the importance of growing in the revelation of Jesus. And it's only fitting that here we just had our One Thing Conference. In fact, how many of you were at the One Thing Conference? Okay, good. Well, most of you, all of you. You know, it probably was my favorite One Thing Conference, is focusing on in Jesus, our magnificent obsession. And I just think it's only fitting to follow this Abolition Summit after a conference with that theme, because the central issue as we are pursuing the Lord and as we're partnering with him in the issue of justice is growing in the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is. And I want to say this, we'll talk a little bit more about it in just a moment. I want to say this, that Jesus Christ is the supreme abolitionist. And that's not just a preacher statement or a cute statement. No, you see him operating as an abolitionist in the scriptures. And as he is the supreme abolitionist, then we can draw near to him. And as we draw near to him, we begin to get insight in terms of how to go forward in whatever aspect of justice that we are pursuing, which in this case is the taking of a stance against this modern-day slavery, where the knowledge of God, the revelation of Jesus, actually has practical implications unto equipping us for efficiency and effectiveness. Efficiency and effectiveness. We need an increase of supernatural revelation and wisdom in order to take a stand against this fastest growing organized crime in the earth. And it's the fastest growing because, even as Ben was sharing earlier, and undoubtedly many of you know, that the organized crime lords, they are continually ahead of the game. They are still ahead of law enforcement. And so it is an avalanche. But the Lord is greater than this avalanche. In fact, John tells us that greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. And so we want to tap into the indwelling abolitionist Christ Jesus by revelation and begin to get his insight so that we know how to take a stand, so that we know how to get ahead of this avalanche and put a stop to this horrific issue. One of the reasons why this subject of the revelation of Jesus is so important to me, besides the fact that I feel since my earlier days that the Lord has really marked my heart with this issue of the revelation of Christ, but as it pertains to the subject of justice, it goes back to an experience that I had with the Lord when I was in Mexico City. This is a real brief story about my own life. I grew up in South America. I was born in Europe, grew up in South America. My father was involved in the diplomacy for over 10 years. And so I've seen a fair share of things growing up in South America, grew up in the third world, and both my parents grew up poor, and even in the midst of my dad's years in the diplomacy, they maintained They were just very, very simple people and continued to interface with people from all walks of life. And so the issue of poverty is something that touched me in a very early age. And I turned to the Lord when I was 14 and 15 years old. And as the years began to unfold, the Lord began opening up my eyes in the Word concerning His desire for justice as it relates to the issue of oppression and poverty and injustice and all manner of social justice issues. And so I began to go on this journey and seeking various ways to walk out this thing in my heart. And at every time that I began to set myself to do something in regards to the issue of injustice, the Lord would close the door. Long story short, I met my wife Esther, we got married, we moved to Kansas City. And our desire when we moved to Kansas City actually was to move into the inner city of Kansas City. And we had some plans and some desires to live among the poor. And the Lord closed that door and it connected us with IHOP. And the whole reality of Luke 18, a night and day prayer for the release of speedy justice. And it became very clear to us that this issue of justice is deeply linked with the reality of night and day prayer. Not just spiritual justice, but the whole issue of social justice is deeply linked and connected to the whole issue of night and day prayer. Well, 2004, I began grappling in a very deep, in a very personal way about my life and calling, and was maybe even possibly thinking, Lord, are you leading us to go to another place? And long story short, 2004, one morning, I wake up, and Holy Spirit speaks to me and tells me to go to Mexico City. It was the most random thing. I mean, for those of you who know me, I like things just kind of, you know, nice and neat, just kind of move forward. It was the most random thing, go to Mexico City and do what? And it wouldn't leave me. And I called a friend of mine up who was one I talked to over the years about the issue of poverty and kind of would get his counsel concerning justice and so forth. And I said, hey, I really need to talk to you. Can we meet? And this is the same day. And he says, yes, we can meet. He says, you got two options. I said, you can meet me back home in 3 weeks, or you can meet me this week in Mexico City. And I went, I'm coming to Mexico City. Now, another thing is that in 1997, the Lord began to stir my heart about a strange monk, of which many of you have heard his name, named by the name of St. Francis of Assisi. And I just was captured by his life of fasting and prayer and the taking of his stance against justice. And so what was happening was, as I was seeking the Lord and trying to figure out what to do with my life, I had actually thought, had a desire to actually go to a monastery in Assisi, Italy, and just to kind of get to know a little bit more about the Franciscans and their life and just what they do, what they're about, and so forth. Well, the Lord says go to Mexico City. Well, long story short, I end up in Mexico City, and I'm there with several young adults, and we are in different discussions about the Lord and different discussions about the Bible and different discussions about issue of poverty and injustice and so forth. And to be honest with you, I didn't like what I was hearing. I was deeply troubled by the things that I was hearing. I was unsettled and I found myself going, yeah, but I'm unsettled, but yes, we need to go forward in the issue of justice and but how do we go forward with the issue of justice? But hearing these things and how do I reconcile these things? And most of these things had to do with the truth of Christ and who he is and what he is about and the need for the born-again experience and holiness and righteousness and all these different things. And I just could not reconcile these things within my own heart. And well, long story short, we're among the poor and we're experiencing different things. And what happened is one day they said, hey, we're going to go see this. We're going to go on a trip for about 2-3 hours, do you want to come? And I said, sure, I'll come with you guys. And so we're driving to this place outside of Mexico City. And as we're driving, I said, where are we going? They said, just hang tight, you know, you'll figure out when we get there. Well, long story short, we get to this place. It ends up, it's this huge a castle-looking type monastery. And it's a Dominican monastery. And so this guy is giving us this tour guide, and I said, well, tell me a little bit more about this monastery. And he says, well, he said, it's a Dominican monastery. He says, but it was the first Franciscan monastery established in South America. I was like, what in the world is going on over here? And so here I am walking with this desire to go to a Franciscan monastery, and I'm walking in the first established Franciscan monastery in Latin America that now happened to be converted into a Dominican monastery. And so I'm just there processing the different things that I'm hearing, the things that I'm feeling in my heart. And the Holy Spirit speaks during that time one of the most troubling words to my heart. In fact, when I first heard it in my spirit, it jolted me. It actually offended me. It confused me. It perplexed me. And he said, Stuart, he said, the present social justice movement is preparing the poor of the earth to receive the Antichrist. And I went, no. I said, that can't be right. I said, how can something as good as taking a stand against injustice and fighting for the oppressed and the voiceless, how can that, no, that does not make any sense at all. And I was troubled by that, and I tried to rebuke it and all these different things, and it just wouldn't leave. It just kept reverberating in my heart. And the Lord then brought to mind Revelation 13, where it says that the rich and the poor receive the mark. That there's something that is taking place in the earth by way of a counterfeit forerunner movement that is setting the stage that will cause even the very people that we are fighting for to say yes to the Antichrist. And so I begin to grapple with this whole reality. And needless to say, there was a plumb line that was put in my spirit to hold the line in my own life, to blow the trumpet about the necessity of the revelation of Jesus Christ while we are grappling with how it is that we go forward as messengers and as ministers of the gospel, bringing healing and deliverance and refreshing and refreshment to the poor. So there's an emerging movement in the earth that is false. It's rooted in politics. It's rooted in humanism. It's devoid of the apostolic revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why I started out by saying that we must understand that Jesus Christ is the supreme abolitionist. He is more than just God and Lord. No, he is an abolitionist. And when we become convinced of the fact that Christ Jesus is an abolitionist, what it does, it settles so many issues in our heart to trust him in his ways in terms of how he's going to bring justice to the earth. He's an abolitionist. This growing social justice movement is fueled with humanism, seeds of which will cause the questioning of the sufficiency of the gospel of the kingdom, or the questioning of the personhood of Christ, the call to lay aside our orthodox theological truths to join together with other faiths for the sake of the poor and the oppressed. Now, I'm not against having friendly relationships with anybody that will be, you know, kind that won't blow up my house, you know, because, you know, I got to do some other things there. But my point is, I got no problem. You know, I've got a problem being in friendship relationship with people that don't know Christ and people that are of other faiths, simply because how else are they going to know the good news of Jesus Christ? But that is vastly different than coming to a theological compromise to say, hey, let's agree around the things we agree around and let's lay aside these differences for the sake of the poor beloved. That is the pathway of destruction and perdition. It is a pathway of destruction. I say, look, we can be friends, but you need to know that my God is real, my God is true, and your God is false. If we can agree upon that, we can hang out. But I'm not going to, in the name of friendship, and in the name of I like to buy the world a Coke, compromise on the truth of who Christ is. Beloved, it absolutely makes no sense. This whole, let's get into this interfaith dialogue and see what we've got in common. Got what in common? I mean, what does Jesus Christ have in common with powers and principalities? Absolutely nothing. Like zero. They're not even in the same family. They're not even cousins. They're not even in the same neighborhood. Beloved, the uncreated God has nothing in common with the God of Islam. Zero. Nothing. None whatsoever. Yeah, but it says that Allah's merciful. Not the way our God is merciful. Not even remotely. Well, what do you mean? Well, our God became a man and died on a cross, because that's for starters. I mean, it's not even, beloved, we need to be clear on this issue. We must, in the name of justice and our compassion for the poor, we must not be seduced by these lies. And I tell you what, these things are insidious, they're dangerous. They are what they're suggesting here, I'll kind of give you a word picture. What they're suggesting is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in pain over the poor and says, man, we're not making any headway. And, you know, we got to really do this thing, the poor thing. And, man, I'm just, you know what? I think I kind of overdid it 2,000 years ago when I saw John, I was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm the only God. I kind of overdid it. I kind of went over the top. What I need to do, I need to have a summit with all these other demonic entities. Sit around the table and say, hey, guys, you know, I kind of overdid it. You know, I mean, I'm king, but the King of Kings is a little too far. I am the uncreated God. I took that a little too far. We're all just kind of in this thing together. Let's kind of get along. Let's sign an agreement and let's get our people down there to buy into it. Can you imagine Jesus doing such a thing? Can you imagine the Son of God who was made manifest to destroy all the powers of darkness? Can we imagine him doing that? And yet his people in the earth are suggesting that he would do such a thing by entering into these weird, you know, sentimentalized, theological agreements that will zap us from the truth, that will zap us from the very power necessary to overcome this avalanche called human trafficking. And so Isaiah 42, it's a tremendous passage. It gives us a prophetic pattern. It gives us a prophetic pattern for the issue of justice. The first four verses are just absolutely amazing. We know the passage. It starts with, behold my servant. What a way to start. Because what is happening is Isaiah 42, the Lord is laying forth his vision and his desire for justice. He is saying, I'm going to make all things right. I'm going to establish my way in every sphere of society. And in our context today, yes, I'm going to put an end to slavery. I'm going to do it. He says, 2012, I am going to put an end to slavery. 2012, I am going, not in 2012, though, that'd be great. But, you know, I'm not prophesying. Just anyway. Stuart says 2012. No, that's not what I'm saying. He is speaking to the generation in 2012 saying, I am going to end slavery. I am going to put an end to the fastest growing, fastest organized crime industry in this generation. I'm going to put an end to it. It is absolutely nothing to me for me to put an end to this. We go, okay. But the first thing that I need you to do is I need you to behold me. And you're going, behold you and, Lord, they're trafficking kids right now. He goes, and you think I don't know that? Because I need you to behold me. You know, it's what happened with Moses. God had real energy about the oppression of his people. The nation of Israel in the days of Egypt. Moses, he sees the plight of the people. And because Moses began to behold the burden of the people, he became an activist and made a mess out of the whole thing. And the Lord says, you know what? You need to go to the desert. And so he goes to the desert. And I imagine Moses going to the desert kind of going, right here, the Lord goes, no, a little further. No, just keep. He goes, Moses, let's do this. We'll have an easy way to do this. You just keep walking, and when you get to the end of the line, you will know you're there. Why? Because I'm sending you to the backside of the desert, the scripture says. And here he is, this deliverer, this prophet, who God was going to use in an abolitionist way, unlike any other abolitionist that lived in history. Can you imagine? I mean, Moses was a serious dude. His wife, kids, and a donkey and a rod. Where are you going? He goes, I'm going to do the Exodus cry. With the rod? He goes, yes, I'm going to Egypt. What happened was, in Exodus chapter 2, Moses was an activist. But in Exodus chapter 3, when he encountered the burning bush, he became a prophet and a deliverer. And that is what God has wanted to raise up in his hour. He's raising up an end time underground railroad movement. He's raising up an end time underground railroad movement. Now, why is it going to be an underground railroad movement? Because I've got good news for you and I got bad news. The good news is Jesus is an abolitionist. The good news is Jesus is going to bring justice in the earth. The good news is that there is a breakthrough happening even now. The good news is that there are the opening up of prison doors that are taking place right now in our day and in our time. The good news is that there's an awareness that is increasing and that brothels are getting shut down. And the good news is that the Spirit of God is leading law enforcement to get ahead of the game. That is the good news. The good news is that there's going to be places in the earth where it's going to be a zero human trafficking area, where it's going to come to an end. But the bad news is that according to Joel chapter 3:3 and Romans and Revelation 18, that human trafficking is going to increase and even become legalized among the nations. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of the legalization of human trafficking, Joel chapter 3, verse 3, and Revelation 18, God is still going to use his prophets and his messengers to bring about deliverance even in the midst of that society. Even as in the days of Harriet Tubman, where slavery was legalized, it was in the place, right now human trafficking is illegal. Beloved, the abolitionists were seeking to stop slavery when slavery was legalized. And in the midst of that place, God is raising up an end-time underground railroad movement. Men and women who have been prepared by the burning bush. Men and women who have transitioned from solely hearing the cry of the people to hearing the very cry of God himself. To being moved by the very plight and the very burden of the Lord. There's coming an end time underground railroad movement. Isaiah 42 verses 1 and 4 is one of the clearest prophetic statements concerning God's vision for justice. It is essential. I was telling Benji earlier. I said, you know what? I said, this thing, this whole justice thing, it just makes me nervous. No, it really just makes me, I get all, when I think about where this thing is going, I get all queasy on the inside. I said, the reason why, beloved, the reason why the beholding of the servant, the reason why getting lost with our gaze in his glory and his beauty and his majesty, the reason why it is so important is because, like Peter, God would say to us, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. There is coming a pressure where some of you will even shed your own blood, and only in a place of deep devotion and communion with me will you stand under the pressure to be an abolitionist at the end of the age. It is essential that we lay a proper foundation and with a biblical context concerning the issue of justice, lest human sentiment and political agendas would drive us and would drive our thinking the way that we go forward in the issue of justice. Well, Behold my servant. I just love that phrase. A couple days ago at the One Thing conference, I spoke on the revelation of Jesus as the servant of all. And that is very fitting within this reality. The necessity of having revelation of Jesus, the revelation of his beauty, is because we need revelation for our own personal transformation, and we need wisdom for the application of the things that we discover in his heart. To have this end time abolitionist movement, to have this end time underground railroad, beloved, there is technology available today to the bad guys that Harriet Tubman didn't have to deal with. We will need divine insight and revelation, and boy, I can't wait, because God is going to give it to us. But he's going to give it to us in the context of the beholding of the Lord. Now, I'm not calling for the suspension of our work. I'm just saying that we intensify our gazing and our beholding of the deep things of God as we're going forth in rescuing these young men and women. What we find out later on in verse 7 is that the servant of the Lord that we're called to behold in verse 7, Isaiah 42, we find out that he is an abolitionist. God says to him that he's called to open up blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from their prison. He is called to do the work of an abolitionist, the servant of the Lord. The issue of the servant is so critical, because here we see the God of justice be the God of profound humility. The humility of God in confronting the darkness of the nations of the earth. He's the servant of all. He is the uncreated God who clothed himself in the garments of humanity. He is the transcendent God, as I said last week, who became the very zygote in the belly of a Jewish girl. He became a man. It's the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I think about that statement. I go, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when I actually stop and think about that, I go, he gave himself to the world. You know, the world is really mean. The world is mean and dark. There are human traffickers that live in the world. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, even to the human trafficker. And we begin to find out that he's the God who is in the business of taking former human traffickers and make them best-selling songwriters like John Newton. I go, Lord, I said, this is intense. Hey, beloved, we think about it. God is raising up an end-time worship movement, and in the human trafficking industry, there are human traffickers who are called to be songwriters at the end of the age, like John Newton. But the reality of humility is so critical. Micah 6:8, he made it very clear. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I was in Haiti two years ago when the earthquake hit. And, you know, feeling pretty good about myself, kind of doing the justice mercy thing. And man, did my pride get stirred. I was like, how does that even work? You know, the issue of justice, man, it strikes the hero inside of all of us, doesn't it? Think about all the daydreams when you just saw yourself get the accolades of being the man or the woman of the year. Come on, we're in church now. We can be honest now. Don't look at me so innocent now, like, oh, no, I just do it for the Lord. Okay, sure. you know, oh, the man of the year, like, oh, it's just for the Lord. You know, whatever, you know. I tell you, the beholding of the servant. No, I'm telling you, there's something about the issue of justice that just strikes the hero inside of all of us. And the beholding of the servant is absolutely critical to allow our hearts to get tenderized. And the tenderizing of our heart and beholding the servant, here's what it does. It protects us from cynicism and sarcasm that plagues the justice movement. I've been around many justice people, and I tell you what, their speech is loaded with sarcasm and cynicism. Let's just keep your finger in Isaiah 42. Let's turn one quick moment to James. James chapter 1. Someone goes, uh-oh, James. I was feeling pretty good about myself until you decided to go to James, you know. If you don't behave yourself, I might just go to Jude. No, no. No. Look at this. James chapter 1, verse 27. We know the verse. The pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the orphans and widows in trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We know that verse. But look what it says in verse 26. If anyone of you thinks that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So we can visit the poor and the widows and have unbridled speech, and it renders our religion useless. The call to behold the servant is the call to set our gaze upon him. The call to behold the servant is the apostolic call that Paul had in 1 Corinthians 2:2, that divine determination to behold nothing but Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ is an abolitionist. God is raising up abolitionists who are birthed out of the place of beholding, who are birthed out of the place of encounter. We all start as activists. But from the place of being activists, God calls us to the place of encounter. From the place of encounter, he calls us to be abolitionists. And from the place of being abolitionists, he calls us to remain in the place of encounter, very much the way that Moses did. Moses was an activist, cost him this in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush, God appears to him and he has this encounter with the burning bush. He has this encounter with the very beauty of God that sets this man on fire, and he becomes a prophet and a deliverer. And with this burning heart of devotion and power, he goes to Pharaoh and he declares, "Let my people go." And 10 supernatural plagues later, he leads these slaves into the wilderness. But as he is in the wilderness, he establishes the tent of meeting. This abolitionist, he remains in the place of encounter. This underground railroad movement, God is going to raise up these abolitionist centers all across the earth, but at its very core will be the place of worship. The very core, and it doesn't have to be night and day, but at the very core, he's going to raise up these abolitionist center that will have places of worship all at the same time. That just like King David in the tabernacle of David, he would stand before the beauty of God as a priest. He would gaze upon God's glory. And as he's worshiping God, he would hear the word of the Lord as a prophet. He would begin hearing divine instructions. And then he would go out as a king to wage war against the nations of the earth with the instruction that God gave him in the place of prayer. And after he fought the battle, he would go back into the tabernacle as a priest to be washed from the war, to get lost in the beauty of God, to allow his heart to get tenderized for the majesty of God. He would hear the word of the Lord. He would go out again as a king, and he would do great exploits for God. And even so, God is raising up these abolitionist centers in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, with worship at the very center to behold the glory of God and to hear supernatural instructions to get ahead of the avalanche of this organized crime, and then to go do exploits and to rescue these boys and girls and then to bring them back into the place of worship. This whole issue of the beholding of the Lord is so critical. God is going to raise up these abolitionist centers. Again, they won't all have go 24/7. That's not the point. But they will be driven by this Isaiah 42:1 call to behold the glory of the Lord. The beholding of him versus the beholding of the cause. It's the beholding becoming principle, that the very thing that we behold, you know, and that's why I feel energy in my heart for those of you who've done this for day in and day out and for years, and some of you might even done it for a few decades. And the weariness of heart that must come in that place. And beloved, it is the beholding of the abolitionist. It is the beholding of the chief abolitionist, Christ Jesus, the servant of God, and getting lost in his beauty. It will tenderize the heart. It will invigorate our spirit. And we begin to see his divine strategies and templates in terms of how to go forth and bring justice in the nations of the earth. In the beholding of him, self-righteousness dies. I tell you, every time I think about doing justice, I begin to, you know, my chest sticks out. And the Lord goes, oh, man. I tell you, when we behold him, when we run into Jesus, we run into the truth of ourselves and our need for our own deliverance. That we begin to run into a very need for deliverance from drinking of the very spirit that these human traffickers are partaking of themselves. Whether it be on the internet or whether it be in the free-floating reality of our fantasy worlds in our heads and in our minds. And as we run into the servant, then we see his desire to wash us and to strengthen us and to heal us. And then we, with tenderness and yet with fierceness, be able to go forth and take a stand against injustice, but we do it with humility and with tenderness of heart. There's a fourfold progression. When I think of justice, there's a fourfold progression, and I think that the progression is very important. Number one, the issue of justice, it starts with us dealing with our personal injustices committed against God himself. Dealing with our injustice committed against God. In fact, injustice entered into the world when humanity broke their fellowship with God. Number two, we go from the injustice that we've committed against God to the injustice that we have committed against others. Because one of the things that's lacking in the social justice movement is the truth of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And when we behold the servant, when we behold Christ and him crucified, when we run into the truth of him, it warms our heart and it tenderizes our heart. It produces gratitude as we are with zeal taking a stance against injustice. My sister is a single mom. And she got pregnant before she gave birth to my niece. She had gotten pregnant once before and miscarried. And, you know, just the dynamics that come with such a situation in the family was difficult for me personally. And I remember living in Florida, being, you know, believing in fasting and prayer and end times and revival and all those different things. I'll never forget when in the place of prayer, in pain over the situation, for 30 seconds, abortion made sense to me. For 30 seconds, it made sense to me. In the place of prayer, in the presence of God, I said these words that says, why not abort this baby? All of a sudden, it seemed like the option of the dilemma that we were facing at that particular time. It was one of the most embarrassing moments before heaven. I withdrew those words as fast as I could. I was stunned for weeks. I go, Lord, I said, how is it even possible that in your place of prayer, beloved, these words came out of my mouth. They weren't a thought. I said those words before the very throne of God. I said, oh, Lord, I said, so I'm a murderer at heart. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. End abortion, but have mercy on me. Beloved, there's a human trafficker in all of us. You know that? There really is. There really is. There is murder in all of us. Lying, fornications, adulteries. But it's as we behold the Lamb, we can unveil our hearts before him and find mercy and grace and to allow the servant to wash us with his presence and his power, to transform us by his glory and his beauty, and then with fierce tenderness go forth and establish the truth of him. It is absolutely amazing that after we've been found guilty, that he forgives us, gives us mercy, and then he launches us like an arrow to be his messengers against the very thing that we partook of. I was like, oh, this is unbelievable. After, beloved, this is good news. Well, first thing, our injustice committed against God. Number two, our injustice committed against others. Number three, the injustice committed by others. Like in this case, where in a human trafficking, we're focusing on the injustice of others committed against others. And then fourthly, the injustice committed against us. And the reason why I think that this progression is important, because we usually start the journey of justice with the injustice committed against us, which if we stay in that place, it produces a bitter heart. Now, some of us might overcome that, and then we begin to focus on the injustice of others committed against others, which produces self-righteousness in our heart, and we never get to the top of the list, which is considering the injustice that we've committed in our own hearts against God. And then secondly, considering the injustices that we have committed against others ourselves. And some of you might say, well, I've not done something as bad as human trafficking. Well, be careful. Be careful. There's a story in the Bible about this publican. And there was a sinner right next to him. He says, oh, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that I did not X, Y, Z like this guy over here. And Jesus asked one of the most loaded questions. He says, which one of you thinks left justified before God? This is not about, well, at least I did not do this, that, and the other. We must behold the Lamb and allow him to touch our hearts, to remove the fig leaves of our souls and to encounter his power and his grace, and then be released in the power of God to go forth among the nations to set the captives free. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Beloved, Christ's body was broken. It was broken for those who break the bodies of others, and it was broken for those whose bodies were broken by others. Again, I cannot but help to think of John Newton, this former human trafficker who became a songwriter of one of the most powerful, one of the most moving worship songs that even to this very day moves unbelievers' heart when this song is sung, Amazing Grace. We must commit to intercession. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, it's my prayer and desire that we would pray for all men. And for those who are in authority, yes, but to pray for all men. May the Lord raise up a movement. May the Lord mark our hearts this morning with the spirit of prayer and the vision of intercession to begin to rally the nations of the earth in the place of intercession. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I can just hear the rumble of the sound of intercession. This rumble of the sound of intercession as it begins to move the very heavens. It begins to move powers and principalities. It begins to release the very angels of God. It begins to release the very glory of God. And even the supernatural doors are being opened and these captives are being set free. When Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to open up prison doors. That's not just a deliverance ministry in terms of casting out demons, though that's part of it for sure. But beloved, in the book of Acts, the Son of God was opening up prison doors by sending these angels to open up the doors and the apostles just kind of walk out. We're talking about the servant of the Lord. We're talking about the abolitionist. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, I'm not prophesying this, but it wouldn't surprise me. And if it happens, then I say I prophesied. If it doesn't happen, I say it was a good idea. But it wouldn't surprise me that in the days ahead, there will be newspaper articles of, we found these orphans just walking on the street. And we asked them, where did it come from? And they said, a voice woke me up in the middle of the night. And a door opened up. And I walked out and here I am. You just wait and see. Why? Because the Spirit of God is upon the chief abolitionist, Christ Jesus. And he is determined to set the captives free and to open up prison doors. Yeah, we're going to do a little, you know, maybe some of you might do a little 007. I understand. That's fun. I get that. That's cool. That's a cool newsletter story. I appreciate that. But what I'm banking on is fasting and prayer and this rumbling and the power of God being released and the opening up of the prison doors. And we're driving on the highway for the prayer meeting. And all of a sudden we see four or five orphans coming on the sidewalk going, where'd you come from? And say, I don't know. We were terrified. We were asleep and we woke up in the middle of the night and a voice said, open, walk out of the door. And we go to the door and this door opened up. And we'll take them in and we'll minister to them and gently and tenderly. And some of them may even be raised up to go back as abolitionists themselves. One of the things in the abolitionist movement, it is amazing how many former slaves themselves became abolitionists themselves. And some of them even moved in the prophetic spirit like Harriet Tubman away. Yeah, it's just, you know, it's kind of sad. It's kind of funny, but sad. You know, the poor lady, she had dreams and visions from God. And that's how she did the rescue, but it came with the prize. She was a little girl. She got dinged in her head with this metal, huge metal thing, just banged her up against the head. And as a result of getting hit in the head, she began having severe headaches and sleep apnea, but she got a prophetic spirit out of the thing. Anyway, I haven't figured that one out yet, but from that moment on, she began to have these premonitions. She began having these dreams and these visions of knowing when and where to go and rescue slaves. This thing is going to happen by the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit. Behold, the servant, the humility of God in confronting darkness. We begin to see his tender and divine strategies as we begin to behold the Lord. God is going to give divine ideas. May the Lord bless all of you with dreams and visions, encounters of God, divine ideas of how to increase awareness and divine ideas of how to bring about rescue. And the Spirit of God is upon him for such a time as this. The beholding. God is calling for abolitionists who are thinkers and the shapers of new ideas. Those who have access to the revelatory realm that is accessed in the place of beholding. These abolitionist centers where at the very core is the place of worship. These places of encounter to begin encountering God as you're going forth and doing justice in the earth. There's a need for a global mobilization of intercession against human trafficking that releases what I like to call the Acts 5:19 angel. The Acts 5:19 angel is the angel that woke up Peter from a dead sleep. Peter is there in prison. The angel shows up, wakes him up, opens the door. Beloved, we need the angels of God to release in these brothels. And do a little 007 for some of you. You absolutely must. A few more thoughts. God says, I put my spirit upon him. When we behold the servant, when we behold the chief abolitionist, we know he's an abolitionist because of Isaiah 42, verse 7, that he goes and opens up these prison doors. It says that the Spirit is upon him. When we behold the servant, we begin to see his supernatural ability to bring about justice. Beloved, it takes supernatural power to establish justice in the earth. Supernatural power. Whereas I'm grateful and by no means want to minimize the human element of awareness through the websites and the documentaries and the flyers and the music and the gatherings and all these different things. But beloved, all these human dynamics are designed to thrust us into the place of beholding. And in the place of beholding, we see he's got supernatural power, and we ask him for the release of that power. Moses was an abolitionist, but he, beloved, I mean, he single-handedly with God and a stick shook the most powerful nation at his time. A short Hebrew 80-year-old man, probably with a limp, just kind of walking along, and a stick. But think about it for a second. An old Hebrew man in his 80s with a stick became the lead abolitionist in history, and he shook an entire kingdom. May that serve as a model. Well, I tell you what he did. He was found at a burning bush. It was at a burning bush where he got the commission of God, and he got the power and the authority of God. And this, oh, by the way, this happened in a covenant that's lesser than ours. We serve a greater covenant. Think about this. Beloved, I want to say this again. There's coming an end time underground railroad movement that will be led by prophets and deliverers who have encountered God at the burning bush, and it will go forth with a rod, and it will shake nations. Harriet Tubman, she moved with the supernatural power of God, dreams and visions. A few more thoughts. There's a few more things I can say about Isaiah 42, but I want to highlight another portion over here. It says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. The gentleness of the servant, the gentleness of this abolitionist, Christ Jesus. It speaks of his patience and the gentleness of wisdom. It will equip us with wisdom and insight of how to disciple these young men and women as they come out of prison. To be gentle with them, and to, they will say yes to Jesus. Many of them will, but it will be a dimly burning spark, and the beholding of the servant will give us insight in how to be gentle and tender with them. Will give us wisdom unto their hearts becoming a raging bonfire, and they themselves getting launched as prophets, as deliverers, and many of them in the very field that they were delivered from. Last point. Said the worship team, come up. He will not fail nor be discouraged. I love that. I love that. Isn't that amazing? Here Jesus is on his throne. It says in Isaiah 59, it says that his heart is displeased. The word that literally means that his heart is broken and shattered into pieces over the injustice that's in the earth. He's on his throne. He's the uncreated God. He sees everything, and he knows everything. And he knows that there is this insidious thing emerging in the earth called human trafficking that is the fastest growing underground, you know, fastest growing organized criminal movement in the earth. Jesus sees that, and his heart breaks over it. But the prophet says, even in the midst of that, he's not discouraged. He's not discouraged at all. And he's confident. He's going to put an end to this thing. He's going to do it. But even as we pray, because this justice thing is 5 steps forward, 10 steps back. 10 steps forward, 20 steps back. They're about to sign the law. We got it. Oh, some money dude came and jacked up the whole thing. We prayed for a city, and we find out over the year that the numbers actually went up instead of down. But when we look at the chief abolitionist, there's not an ounce of discouragement in his soul. And it will strengthen our hearts to stay the course, and to receive the Spirit that's upon him, that supernatural ability to walk as he walks, to operate as he operates, as we're fixing our gaze upon him. Secondly, not only is he not discouraged, he is determined. It says he will not fail. Someone needs to take one big fat highlighter and just scratch it. He will not fail. He won't fail. Beloved, some of you are in a heap of depression over this issue. And that's because you care so deeply. And you're laying in bed in agony over this whole thing. And the Spirit says, look at him. He will not fail. When despair comes against you, you can rise up from your bed and say, it is written, he will not fail. It is written, he will not fail. You can speak this over the very cities where this thing is increasing. Thus says the Lord, it is written, he will not fail. He will not fail. Declare it, beloved. Even right now, let's stand. Let's declare this to the Lord. No, let's stand. We want to declare this. The powers and principalities. It is written, he will not fail. He will not fail. He will not fail. He will not fail. Let's keep striking the ground. He will not fail. 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 Over Asia, he will not fail. He will not fail. Over Europe, he will not fail. He will not fail. South America, he will not fail. He will not fail. He will not fail. North America, he will not fail. He will not fail. Over your own cities, he will not fail. He will not fail. He will not fail. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. Lord, we are yours. You are the servant of the Lord. The Spirit of God is upon you, Jesus. We declare you as the chief abolitionist. Have your way, Jesus. Oh, release the sevenfold spirit throughout the earth and raise up Jesus, abolitionist center, with worship at the very core, the prophetic spirit upon them, and the very rod of God going forth, opening up prison doors in Jesus' name.